long for freedom so much that they're willing to engage in a perilous journey of thousands of miles to try to simply get to a land where they might have some opportunity for freedom. There are people who are longing for individual freedom. They want to be able to define themselves however they define themselves. They don't want society telling them that they have to fall within a certain category in order for them to get the rights that they feel they want to have as the individual that they want to be. They want to be able to express themselves. They're longing for just some individual freedom and the respect that comes with that. And all of us are longing for personal freedom. None of us are wanting to be oppressed. We want to have the freedom to be able to express ourselves. We live in the West, don't we? And out here in the West, you know, we have a little bit more of a desire for individuality. And we want to be able to express that. We want personal freedom. So there's a lot of longing these days, isn't there, for freedom. Freedom at different levels. That's the first reason that I think it's important that we talk about freedom today. But there's a second. And the second reason is that freedom is a very Christian word. You have to understand that when Jesus came into the world, he self-identified as a liberator. The very first sermon that he gave was back in his hometown. Can you imagine going back to your hometown to give your very first sermon? I guess it's not uncommon. I gave my very first sermon in my hometown. I mean, no other pulpit would allow me to preach, right, when I was young like that. But my dad said, here, preach. So I preached. Jesus at his hometown preached his very first sermon. And in it, he quoted from Isaiah 61, in which he says, really speaking now about himself, that he came to proclaim release to the captives and to set at liberty those who were oppressed. Jesus came identifying himself as one who would liberate those who were oppressed. Jesus would say later on, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Of course, again, talking about himself. The early church understood that Jesus came to set us free. And it was in the epistle to the Galatians that Paul writes, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Now, a lot of times, you know, in society these days where not everyone is raised in a religious or a Christian tradition, there are certain words that we use in the church that, you know, don't really resonate the same way for those who are outside the church as they do for those who are inside the church. Certain words that, in fact, might even be a stumbling block for those who are outside the church. One of those words is salvation. When we talk about salvation, I think there are those in the world that don't understand what is it we're talking about. Or if we say that we are saved, they might say saved. They don't quite get it. So let me offer an alternative for the word salvation or saved. I think a pretty good one is freedom. When we are saved through Jesus Christ, we are set free. You cannot be free without being saved. You cannot be saved without being completely set free. So these are the reasons I want to talk about freedom today. Because I think it stands at the center of a lot of conversation taking place within our society. But also, it stands at the center of what we are about as those who follow the great liberator, Jesus Christ. What is freedom? What is freedom? First, I want to talk about this in the negative. To talk about those things that we are set free from. And then I want to get to the positive counterpart, that which we are set free for. First of all, what are the negative things? What are the tyrannies that we are feeling oppressed by that we need to be set free from? Well, in the biblical tradition, we can really pare it down to two. We are in bondage to guilt. Guilt is that which really kind of holds our heart in a prison of sorts, isn't it? Now, psychologists say that we can feel guilt because of mental illness and depression. And sometimes people who are just down, they're depressed, they can feel guilty, but not really for legitimate reasons, right? Psychologists call that illegitimate guilt. You just kind of feel this sense of heaviness. You feel like you should be doing a whole lot more. You feel like you should be getting on with your life. You feel like you should do this and should do this and should do this, right? You feel guilty about these things, right? And that's just kind of part of our depression. These are illegitimate things that you feel guilty. You shouldn't feel guilty about some of these things, right? But we do, because we're in kind of a funk or a depression. But of course, there are things called legitimate guilt, right? You know, at the core of our being human, and part of our humanness, is that we are moral beings. And as moral beings, we want to do what is right, and we feel badly when we know what is right and yet we fail to do what is right. We feel guilty then about that. We can feel very guilty about that. I mean, there are all kinds of things we can feel guilty about. It was Mark Twain who once quipped that man is the only animal who blushes and the only one who has need to blush. Well, that's interesting. We blush, don't we? Because there are things in our life that we need to blush about. You know, at the heart of the Christian faith is the fact that we have certain standards that God wants us to live by, and we don't live by those standards. And so we feel guilty about that. The Bible says that each of us has gone our own way. We've chosen to go our own way. We're going to make our own decisions, right? Adam and Eve in the garden, they hid out of shame. You know, it was Eden and not Watergate that first came up with the strategy of cover-up? Think about that. You know, and I have to say that if it wasn't for the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, I would try to get to Eden as well. I would try to cover up because I would be awfully ashamed of myself. I couldn't go face to face with God. I couldn't come into God's presence if I knew that there wasn't this unmerited, gracious, loving forgiveness that he offers me. I could never come into his presence, nor could I stand here in front of you as your pastor if I didn't know at the very core of my being that I have been forgiven. Because there are all things, all of us have things that we are guilty of and ashamed of. We all have them. But in Jesus Christ, we are set free because we've been forgiven. See, there is no freedom without forgiveness. You cannot experience freedom without forgiveness. I was watching a while back on PBS, they were interviewing, this was a few years ago, but I remember it well. They were interviewing a British humanist, right? Someone who doesn't believe in God, a humanist, by the name of Harold Blackham. And he said this thing that still is in my memory. He said, you know, the thing I envy most about Christians is that there's forgiveness. I have no one to forgive me. And I thought, wow, how sad to live your life without knowing that you are forgiven. And we are forgiven in Jesus Christ. See, that's the good news. The good news is that Jesus Christ willingly offered up his life. And in so doing on the cross, he identifies with our sin and our guilt. In fact, he takes it upon himself. Martin Luther, at the core of the Reformation, talked about the divine exchange, or what he sometimes referred to as the happy exchange. That on the cross, you've got the innocence, blessedness, and purity of Jesus Christ there displayed for everyone. And what he does in that moment on the cross of his death is he takes on all the sin and all the guilt and all the shame of anyone who believes in him upon himself. And in exchange, gives to them his innocence, blessedness, and purity. So God no longer looks at you in your guilt and in your shame and in your sin. What he sees in you is the undefiled Jesus Christ himself. In blessedness, innocence, and purity. Jesus is if he's like a magnet who takes all those filings, those metal filings. You remember the metal filings upon himself of all of our sin so that we can be set free of that. Free of that. When you are forgiven, you are set free. That's the first tyrannical ruler, if you will, is guilt. The second is the self. The self. One day, Jesus was speaking to some Jews who had believed in him. Jesus said, if you hold on to my teaching, you will truly be my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. mocked him for this. They said, Jesus, we're children of Abraham. We've never been imprisoned to anything. Jesus says, truly I say to you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. I talked a bit ago about some of those words that sometimes outside the church don't mean as much to people who are outside the church as they do to us who are inside the church. Sin is another one of those, right? Just like salvation, sin is one of those. And so it's helpful sometimes for us to maybe use a different word or to understand it in a slightly different way. Luther, when he talked about sin, talked about the self that gets turned in on itself. He talked about that humanity with incurvatus se, that we are turned in on ourselves. That's another way of talking about self-centeredness. That sin is really when you put yourself at the center. It was Malcolm Muggeridge who once wrote that humanity experiences the dark little dungeon of my own ego. That's what sin is. The dark little dungeon of my own ego. That's sort of nice, isn't it? So sin can be also defined as when we get so twisted and turned in on ourselves that the way in which we live is sort of like living in a prison or a dungeon. See, we get things turned around. The order of things that God gives us is this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. But we get things turned around in our own self-interest and self-centeredness so that we begin to demand of God, God, you love me and honor me, my heart, my soul, my mind. God, affirm me, love me. And neighbor, love me. It's about my rights, not yours. Care for me. And so we become a victim in our mentality because we feel as though our neighbors are not taking adequate care of us. And so we get this victim mentality going. And it's the complete opposite direction of how God would have us live. You know, my friends, Jesus Christ can set us free from this as well. Because just as on the cross he forgives us all of our guilt, so through his resurrection he continues to live. And because of his resurrection, because he continues to live, his Holy Spirit has been poured into us. So that he's continuing to do a work within us, within our personality, within our spirit, and within our soul, to change us. Change us from being self-centered to other-focused. See, none of us are perfect. All of us are going to have a tendency to put me first, or ourselves first. But God is doing a work in us to free us of self-interest. He's saying to you, look, all those things that you're interested in needing to get for yourself, peace for yourself, harmony, freedom from the guilt, a purpose for your life. Let me give these things to you so that you don't have to occupy your time and your attention with these things, so that now you will be free to be able to love me as I've called you to do, to be able to love others as you've been called to do. Now, in Christ, we have been set free from these two tyrannies of guilt and of self. But let me not stop there, because the best part is not what we've been set free from, right? It's not just the negative, it's the positive, that which we have been set free for. And to really get at that principle, I go back to thinking about my dad. When I was a kid growing up in western Minnesota, and I would head out with my buddies, and we would get in one of each other's cars or pickups and cruise the town, and sometimes probably looking for more trouble than anything. My dad would always say to me as we were heading out the door, son, just remember this. Remember who you are in Christ. And always just be who you are in Christ. And I think that's really at the core. Really at the core of what we are set free for. We are set free to be the people God has made us to be and to be the people God has intended for us to be in Christ. That's what we've been set free for. Let me unpack this a little bit first by looking at God. You might say that God is the most perfectly free being in the universe. But having said that, you might argue with me that maybe God isn't so free, at least not in the absolute sense. Because think about it, God is not absolutely free. There are things God cannot do. The Bible tells us that God cannot sin. The Bible tells us that God cannot lie. The Bible tells us that God cannot tempt or be tempted. So God is not absolutely free, but he is perfectly free. He is perfectly free to do that which he wills to do, that which he intends to do, that which is commensurate with his identity, that which is consistent with who he is. See, God is holy. God is righteous. God is loving. And so when God is who God is, and who he has always been from the beginning of time, when he is that, he's going to be doing perfect things. He's always going to have a perfect freedom, not an absolute freedom. An absolute freedom is a myth. Perfect freedom is when we're consistent in being who we were made and intended to be. Think about it this way. Think about a fish. Right? A fish lives in water, whether it be fresh water or salt water. Okay? It's intended to be in water. The gills are adapted in such a way that it's able to pull from the water oxygen to sustain it. When the fish is in the water, the fish is free to be what the fish was meant to be. The fishiness of the fish, the identity of the fish, right, at its very core, is at home when it's in the water, not when it's out of the water. See, that would be absolute freedom if it was free to be outside the water as well. No, perfect freedom for the fish is when it's in the water. Now, let's say a fish, that's a small tropical fish. Let's say it's in a small fish bowl. You've seen these small fish bowls. And let's say after a while, the fish has gotten a little frustrated with the size of this small little fish bowl. And it sees right outside of your window a nice pond. Oh, that fish longs for that pond. Wants to be in the pond because the pond would offer it even more freedom to be what it is intended to be. And one day the fish gets up a little courage. Thinks, oh, I'm going to make a leap. I'm going to jump out of this bowl and I'm going to try to make it to that pond so I can experience even more freedom. But in the process, guess what happens to this little fish? He doesn't quite make it. And he lands, boop, onto the carpet. Now on the carpet, does the fish experience any freedom at all? No. In fact, the poor little fish is probably going to meet its death there, unless somebody finds it and puts it back in the water. Well, if the water for the fish gives it its freedom, its ability to be a fish, what is that environment that you and I live in so that we can experience the fullness of our humanity? That'd be an interesting conversation, wouldn't it? It'd be kind of fun to kind of break up now in little groups and have that conversation. We don't have time for that, though, probably this morning. But think about it. If the water is that environment, that context in which a fish has freedom to be a fish, what is the environment, the context in which you and I are most human, most fully that which God has made us to be and intended for us to be? Well, according to the Bible, that context, that environment, is love. See, God is love, we're told, and we are made in the image of God. So that when we experience love and give and share love with one another, well, that is when we are most human. That's when we are most alive. You see, when God gave us the commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, body, and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves, he wasn't giving us two rules. He was giving us the environment in which he has created us to exist and to thrive and to experience the kind of freedom that he knows we want to experience. That's what he's given us, by giving us love so we can share it with each other. See, living is loving, and we will die if we don't experience love. We just will. We will die. And that brings me to the great Christian paradox. The great Christian paradox. You see, true freedom is freedom to be myself as God has made me and intended for me to be. But God has made me for loving. Loving is about self-giving. So, in order for me to be myself, I need to deny myself so that I might love others and put them first. You see, in order to be free, I have to serve. You see the paradox here? In order to live, I have to die to myself and to my own self-interest and self-centeredness. And this really flies in the face of what many people in our society understand to be freedom. They understand freedom to be that which they are free from all constraints in order to have that which they want that serves their needs, that satiates their appetites. That will be freedom, they think to themselves. But in the end, all that is self-centeredness, which leads to that cold little dungeon of the soul. No, freedom is not found there. Freedom is to live in that environment that God has given to us to live, one of love, one of care, one of service, one of self-sacrifice, and one of denial. On this Reformation Day, we celebrate freedom. It was 500 years ago that Martin Luther realized that there was a lot of freedom in the gospel that is not being proclaimed in the church, and he found the key to understanding that, and that key was grace. That in God's grace, he gives us freely the freedom that we need. We've been forgiven, freed, given salvation as a gift, freedom as a gift, so that we might, in fact, be able then to love others and care for others. And in so doing, experience the perfect freedom that we've been intended to experience, that we've been intended to know. May we know, may we live it, may we walk in, may we experience a lot of the freedom that God has given to us. For that is God's will for you and for me. Amen.